Genesis 44. Again, continuing in the life of Joseph, Jacob's favorite son, as long as he lived. We're taking it up devotionally, not doctrinally. And so you will consider the emphasis that's placed on it. It will take about 5 minutes to read this chapter. And so this is Genesis 44. Last week, we left Joseph's brethren, unbeknown to them, dining with him in his house. And they drank, and they were merry with him. And now, verse 1 of chapter 44. And he commanded the steward of his house, saying, fill the men's sacks with food as much as they can carry, and put every man's money in his sack's mouth, and put my cup, the silver cup, in the sack's mouth of the youngest and his grain money. And he did according to the word that Joseph had spoken. As soon as the morning was light, the men were sent away, they and their asses. And when they were gone out of the city and were not yet far off, Joseph said unto his steward, up, follow after the men, and when thou dost overtake them, say unto them, wherefore have ye rewarded evil for good? Is not this that in which my Lord drinketh, and whereby he indeed divineth? Ye have done evil in so doing. And he overtook them, and he spake unto them these words. And they said unto him, wherefore speaketh my Lord such words as these? Far be it from thy servant that they should do such a thing. Behold, the money which we found in our sacks' mouths we brought again unto thee out of the land of Canaan. How then should we steal out of thy Lord's house silver or gold? With whomsoever of thy servants it be found, let him die, and we also will be my Lord's bondmen. And he said, now also let it be according unto your words. He with whom it is found shall be my bondservant, and ye shall be blameless. Then they hasted and took down every man his sack to the ground, and opened every man his sack. And he searched, and he began at the eldest, and left off at the youngest. And the cup was found in Benjamin's sack. Then they rent their clothes, and laded every man his ass, and returned to the city. And Judah and his brethren came to Joseph's house, and he was yet there. And they fell before him on the ground. And Joseph said unto them, what deed is this that ye have done? Know ye not that such a man as I can indeed divine? And Judah said, what shall we say unto my Lord? What shall we speak, or how shall we clear ourselves? God hath found out the iniquity of thy servant. Behold, we are my Lord's bondmen, both we and he also in whose hands the cup is found. And he said, far be it from me that I should do so. The man in whose hand the cup is found, he shall be my bondman. But as for you, get you up in peace unto your father. Then Judah came near unto him and said, O my Lord, let thy servant, I pray thee, speak a word in my Lord's ears, and let not thine anger burn against thy servant, for thou art even as Pharaoh. My Lord asked his servant, saying, have ye a father or a brother? And we said unto my Lord, we have a father, an old man, and a child of his old age, a little one. And his brother is dead, and he alone is left of his mother. And his father loveth him. And thou saidst unto thy servants, bring him down unto me, that I may set mine eyes upon him. And we said unto my Lord, the lad cannot leave his father, for if he should leave his father would die. And thou saidst unto thy servants, except your youngest brother come down with you, ye shall see my face no more. And it came to pass, when we came up unto thy servant, my father, we told him the words of my Lord. And our father said, Go again, buy us a little food. And we said, We cannot go down. If our youngest brother be with us, then will we go down. For we may not see the man's face except our youngest brother be with us. And thy servant, my father, said unto us, Ye know that my wife bare me two sons, and the one went out from me. And I said, Surely, he is torn in pieces, and I have not seen him since. And if ye take this one also from me, and harm befall him, you will bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to the grave. Now therefore, when I come to thy servant my father, and the lad is not with us, seeing that his life is bound up in the lad's life, it will come to pass, when he seeth that the lad is not with us, that he will die. And thy servant will bring down the gray hairs of thy servant our father with sorrow to the grave. For thy servant became surety for the lad unto my father, saying, If I bring him not unto thee, then shall I bear the blame to my father for ever. Now therefore, let thy servant, I pray thee, abide instead of the lad, a bondman, to my lord, and let the lad go up with his brethren. For how shall I go up to my father, if the lad be not with me, lest I see the evil that shall come on my father? Let us speak to the Lord again in prayer. Our Father, we are thankful that thou hast shown us thy dealings with men. So often, things that happen to us fill us with perplexity. We are thankful that we see how all things work out in the end. We have seen this in the lives of others. We've read the history as it's recorded in thy word. We pray that by faith we shall see the same thing in our lives, that the things that have not as yet occurred, that someday we shall be able to look back upon them the way that Joseph's brethren looked back upon the things that happened to them. And so this night, teach us, we pray thee, from the portion that we have read. Help us to enter into the feeling of a father and brother and son. Help us, our God, to have this feeling so that we know what is going on in the world and that we may sympathetically pray for those who are experiencing things that they are unable to understand. And so by thy Spirit, prepare our hearts and the lips of thy servant, that the word of God may be spoken effectually. Hear us, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. The question that you ask when you read the adventures of Joseph's brethren as they go down to Egypt is this. Why, if Joseph is such a wonderful man of God, does he deal with his brethren the way that he did deal with his brethren? Hebrews 12 tells us, it says, No chastening for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous. Yet afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruits of righteousness for them that are exercised thereby. Now Joseph knew what was going on, but his brethren did not know what was going on. And it is impossible in a moment of time to administer chastening and to find out the true condition of a man's heart. And because of that, this is now going into the second year that these brethren of Joseph have been under prolonged testing. Remember that when they went down into Egypt the first time, Joseph spied them, and he called them spies. He knew them, but they did not know him. And he called them spies, and he was going to put them all in prison as spies and send one home. But he said, No, what I'm going to do is to keep one of you and send the rest of you home. And if you bring back this younger brother that you are talking about, then all shall be well. But if not, you will never see my face again. And when they experience this pressure upon them, the confession comes out of their lips, and this is what they say. Listen carefully. It says, "We are verily guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the distress of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear. Therefore is this distress come upon us." Now, they are saying this in the Hebrew language. They are not aware that Joseph is able to understand them. Joseph has an interpreter. But this is what they say. The first pressure that he puts upon them brings out this confession. "We are verily guilty in that we heard our brother when he besought us, and we paid no attention to him. We saw the distress of his soul. He besought us. We would not hear him. Therefore is this distress come upon us." Ever so much is revealed to Joseph. He sees that these are not the same brothers that dealt with him over 20 years ago. A change has taken place. And he sees this, that something that apparently they had simply brushed aside at the time, here is poor Joseph beseeching them to have mercy upon him, and they are merciless. They pay no attention to his cry. And so Joseph does not know that this same feeling of hatred and murder are in their heart. This feeling is in their heart, and whether or not they still are this way. But now he sees that a change has taken place, and they feel guilty about it, and they have a conscience that's not seared as with a hot iron. He knows that the first visit. You say, well then, why did he not reveal himself at that time? For this reason. God has a plan for men, and Joseph has a plan for his brethren, but he does not reveal his plan except according to his schedule. He only reveals so much at a time. And he has other things to prove, other things to discover. He knows this much about them. He sees now that they did have feelings and remorse about the sins that they committed in the past, but he does not know everything about them, and so he sends them home, and they've been gone for about a year now. And they bless their poor brother Simeon in prison, and as far as Joseph knows, they said these things the way that Pharaoh did. You remember when God sent plagues upon Pharaoh? Pharaoh would say, "I have sinned, go, you're free to go." And as soon as the plague was removed, immediately his heart was hardened again, and he went back to his original purposes of enslavement to the children of Israel. Now, Joseph does not know if this is not simply an outcry similar to that Pharaoh is going to make in the future. And because of that, he has to put them to another test when they come down. And so, about a year later, they come down again, and they bring their younger brother with them. I told you last week how they had to tell their father, "We cannot go down without our younger brother. We must take him." The man said, "You shall not see my face unless you bring your younger brother." And then Joseph's father, Jacob, commits his son Benjamin into the hands of God. And if he's taken, he's taken. And if I am bereaved of my son, I am bereaved of my son. But he lets him go. And so now, poor old Jacob is home with fear and trembling, wondering what's going to happen to his son, Benjamin. And now Benjamin, now 11 brothers are down in Egypt, face to face with Joseph. They're frightened a little bit at first because the money that they paid for the grain is found in their sack. And when they're invited to Joseph's house, they do not know what the purpose is. They say, "He's going to arrest us for taking the money and make bondmen of us." That's the way they think. But then Joseph comes in, and they sit at the appropriate table, and they feast merrily with him. And then it says, the next morning early, Joseph says, "Fill up their sacks with grain as much as they can, and put all their money back in the mouths of their sacks, and take my cup, my silver cup, and put it in the sack of the youngest brother, Benjamin." And the steward did so. Now you say, that is a heartless thing to do. No, it's the only thing that can be done. And in this chapter, just about everything that is essential to be found out in the heart of Joseph's brethren is discovered by Joseph. You remember that Joseph had one full brother, and that is Benjamin. Rachel had only two children, Joseph, and when Joseph was alive, why, Jacob loved him more than all his sons, but then he thinks that Joseph is dead, and when Rachel was dying, she bore him another son, Benjamin, son of my sorrow. She called him Benoni, but then Jacob said, no, he's going to be called Benjamin, son of my right hand. And so this is the son upon whom Jacob has set his affections now, and he must be brought down into Egypt. And poor old Jacob is waiting at home, and now he is going to find out something about his full brother. He knows this. He knows that over 20 years ago, they had hatred in their hearts for him, and they had murder in their hearts, and they had greed in their hearts. That was 20 years ago. But now he knows that they experience remorse for what they did to their brother Joseph, and they believe that vengeance has come upon them. This is why it's happened. He besought us, and we showed no mercy, therefore we're experiencing no mercy. He learned that. But now he has to learn this. The love that Jacob had, especially for Joseph, is now bestowed upon Benjamin. He has to find out what their feelings are toward Benjamin. How do I know that they will not do to Benjamin what they did to me? That they would destroy him that Jacob might for a while love us. You remember when they destroyed Joseph, they said, now we will see what will become of his dreams. And therefore, their father Jacob could lavish some affection upon them. Well, Joseph has to find out if now that Benjamin is up for the death sentence when the silver cup is found in his sack, we're going to see what the reaction of the brethren is concerning him. And this is what he does. And so he has the silver cup planted in the sack. And what is so delightful is the way that they had no fear when they leave, and no fear, justifiable fear, when they see a company of soldiers coming after them. Because have they not been eating with Joseph, making merry? Does he not fill their sacks with grain and send all of them? Think now, here are all of these brothers. They have released Simeon and Benjamin. We thought Benjamin that he might keep you. We did not know what was going to happen to you. There were needless fears, and so now we can go home. They're early in the morning. Are we glad to get out of this trouble? But no sooner do they get out of the city than here come these officers, and they catch them, and they start searching the sacks. But still they say, we have no fear. We've done nothing wrong. And so the accusation is made, and they say, why, our servants would never do such a thing. Why, if this is true, then you make bondmen of all of us and put the man to death in whose sack you find that silver cup. Now go ahead and look in the sack. So the sacks are opened and they start looking in them, and out of one sack comes money, another sack, and they can't understand that. And finally, they come to Benjamin's sack, and they look at it, and there is the silver cup. And when it happens, it says all of them rent their clothes, because they said, we've come to the end of ourselves. The very thing that our father said would happen has happened, and now we have committed ourselves to slavery. We said we would be slaves, and you could put him to death. And the man said, I will judge you according to your own words, and we have said it. But there was an out for this reason. The man said, no, I'm not going to do such a thing. I will deal with the man in whose sack the cup is found, and the rest of you can go free. And Joseph said the same thing. The man in whose hand the cup is found, he shall be my bondman. But as for you, get you up in peace unto your father. Think of this, the perfect opportunity. This is why they had to be put to this test. How did they feel when Joseph, who was so beloved of their father, was sold into Egypt? They were delighted to get rid of the man. They thought of murdering him, but they thought that perhaps they could make a little money, and so they sold him into slavery. That's the way they felt when the opportunity presented itself. And now, we can go home with this story. Do you know what our brother Benjamin, that you love so much, turned out to be? He turned out to be a common thief. He not only was a thief, but his mental faculties were gone. He went into the ruler of Egypt's house and stole his silver divining cup. And the man took him and he put him in prison forever. He may be dead for all we know. And so we tried to do what we could, but we couldn't do anything about it. And so now all you have left is, we're the 10 sons that owe that to me. And that's what we have to tell you. They could have easily done that. But instead, now Joseph knows that they have repented and have experienced remorse for what they did to him. And now they do not want to see Benjamin, even though he is loved by his father, put to death or be in bondage or in servitude. Joseph has found out the true condition of their heart. You see, salvation is repentance toward God and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. And as I told you in the New Testament, God never saves a man unless there is true repentance from his sin. In a coming day, God will never restore the nation of Israel unless there is true repentance. And here is a picture, somewhat of a picture, as to what God is going to do in the future with his chosen people, Israel. And here is this man, and he has to find out what they think of him, the ruler of Egypt. Keep that in mind for a moment. And here's what they find out. They find out that his brethren are no longer filled with hatred, jealousy, greed, or murder, but they have resigned themselves to the fact that their father Jacob loved Benjamin more than all of them, and they want their dear old father to have their son home safe and sound. And when Joseph sees this, the test is just about complete, but not yet, for this reason. Understand that he is letting them experience what he experienced when they were hearted. Remember, over 20 years ago, Joseph was innocent, and they had no mercy upon him in his innocency. He was an innocent sufferer, and they disregarded the sufferings of Joseph in his innocency. They were guilty their whole life long. They had been guilty, and they deserved what came upon them. But now, even though they were guilty, now they are innocent. And this man is accusing them of being spies and is accusing them of stealing and taking the silver cup. All of these things they're accused of, and they know that they're innocent. And so now Joseph has arranged for them in their innocency to feel how he felt in his innocency. For him to be in prison and to say, I did nothing to be in prison. Yes, you did nothing to be in prison. I understand. I've done nothing. I was innocent when it came to Potiphar's wife. I was sold as a slave. I've done nothing. Oh, all of these things are your innocency. Yes, that's right. And so now they are feeling what it is to be innocent and yet found out and condemned as guilty. And all of these things have to take place in their heart. You say, well, please tell me this. Why, if Joseph is such a wonderful man, does he let them have these bitter experiences? Why? What is the difference then between his brethren who made him to suffer and Joseph who is now making his brethren to suffer? The difference is this. They wanted Joseph to suffer for his own ill and harm and pain. And Joseph is wanting them to suffer for their own good and preservation. And they do not know what happened to Joseph. He's sold as a slave, and even they're telling Joseph. They say, he's gone, he's dead. We don't know what happened to him. And so they wanted ill to befall him. And so this is the way they treated Joseph. But now Joseph is treating them in such a way, and not a hair of their head will perish. And the difference is this. When Joseph is doing it, if all he can do is restrain himself, he has to go out from their presence. He's weeping. He loves them so much. And so here is one who is bringing all of these sorrows and pressures into their lives, but he is one who loves them, who forgives them, and who desires to educate them. And it's about all that he can endure to teach them the lessons that they must be taught. Do you see the difference? They sell Joseph and they want him to suffer pain. They want him to die. They do not care what happens. Now, Joseph wants none of these things to happen. He wants an inward change to take place in their hearts. And so he loves them. He has forgiveness in his heart for them. There is no hatred. He wants to educate them. This is the difference. And he has to put them through all of these trials. And if we can only remember that, here we are, and we pray, O God, conform me to the image of Christ. And then the Lord hears our prayer, and in a similar way to this, he conforms us to the image of Christ, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. And God sends the fellowship of his suffering and asks through our prayer, let me be like thy son, the Lord Jesus. And then we look at God and say, why? Well, you understand that just as Joseph was pained, and yet there was strength in Joseph to put all of these lessons into effect in their lives, so with God. There is strength with God, and he is prepared to let us suffer. But remember that God has our times in his hands, and nothing will happen. He puts a hedge about us. Satan knows that. And he has set limits as to what the enemy can do to us. He knows all of the experiences of life, and he allows them only to come for our good. And so this is what Joseph's brethren must learn. And Joseph is putting them through all of these experiences. And he finds out that after all of these years, his brethren have changed, and especially Judah has changed. This is what is so remarkable about Judah. Judah is one who joined in with the other brethren in selling Joseph over 20 years ago. Judah is one who went out and married a Canaanitish woman. Judah is he who was guilty of committing foul or affinity with this woman that he thought was a harlot. All of these evil things that characterized Judah 20 years ago. Now, they're completely gone. He's changed. And instead of hating, he now loves. And instead of being deceitful and an unclean man, he now becomes a man of integrity. Because he promised his father that if he did not bring his son Benjamin back to him, he would bear the blame before his father forever. Now, that's easy to say. But when the test comes, and you are now ready to be put in jail for life as a slave or be put to death, now we'll see just how much truth and steadfastness there is in Judah. And Judah comes to the front, and he lives up to the promise that he made to his father. And this saves the day for all of them. And so Judah is a changed man. That's an encouragement to think. Here am I, and I have so little regard for my brethren according to the flesh. I'm willing to kill them, sell them into slavery. I have so little regard to the commandments of God. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. I'm applying it to us today. I go out and marry one of the Canaanites, and not only that, but I have so little regard for sexual purity that when I see a person I think to be a prostitute, I go and have intercourse with her. That was 20 years ago. And now, what now? All of those things are changed. And so there is hope for us all that we have failed in the past. Does not mean that we have to fail today. That the past brings remorse upon us, perhaps that's good. How would Peter like to remember that he denied his master 3 times? And yet, how humble it must have kept the man. When he wanted to sit in judgment with severity upon others who failed, he would think back to the time that he himself failed. All of these things would temper his behavior in the future. And in like manner, Judah is a changed man. And so what we were in the past, it does not have to continue. If we were lustful and unclean and filled with hate and murder and covetousness, if all of these things were part of us in the past, we can change. And so thank God for that. And just as we were seen in a bad light in the past, we can be seen in a good light in the future. Think of Peter denying his master 3 times. And then on the day of Pentecost, standing up with boldness and saying, this is Jesus Christ whom you crucified. We saw him in the worst light when that little maid was talking to him. But now we see him in the finest light. And he who was a coward has become a man of boldness. And indeed he's prepared to go to prison and die for his Lord now. We do not have to be what we were yesterday. You look back upon your past successes, it does not mean that you're going to be successful today. You could fail. You look back upon your past failures, it does not mean that you have to be a failure today. You can change as Judah did. And this is one of the loveliest intercessory, I started to say prayers, but it is a one who comes as an advocate to the defense of his brother Benjamin. And when these words come out of Judah's lips, there is no doubt that there is no jealousy in his heart for Benjamin, his brother. And he goes on and he speaks in such a way, it's so beautiful, that it's almost a sacrilege to analyze it. We shan't do that, but we shall simply look at it. But if anybody's heart could be reached by words, then these words are going to reach his heart. He talks about an old father. He talks about this man who had a wife, but she's dead. And he had one son, but that son is dead. And now, even though Benjamin is in his 20s, he says he has a little lad and he loves him so much. His life is bound up in the life of that child. And if that child dies, he will go down to the grave with gray hair in sorrow. And he speaks these words about what had happened. And he says this. He tells him about these things. And he says, and I made this promise to my father. I stood surety for my brother. And I told him that I would be a slave and my brother would come back. And so now, take me and put me in bondage, but let this my brother go back to his father. And when Joseph heard this, we didn't read at all in chapter 45, but when Joseph heard this, he could contain himself no more for this reason. If you read in the Old Testament, God's dealings with the nation of Israel, that remnant that is going to be saved in the coming day, you find that God works pressures upon them. He sends them into the fire, and only a third come through it. But he says this in the book of Hosea. It says, bring with you words. And if anyone ever brought words that were acceptable to the ears of the man who could do him good, then it was Judah. And his heart is broken. He is a completely changed man. His attitude toward Joseph, whom he thought he had sold into slavery and death, that is changed. And now the thing that's most precious to Jacob, his father, his attitude is changed toward him as well. And now Joseph knows that all that is necessary for him to work with his brethren in the future has been accomplished, and so now he's ready to remove the pressure from them. But God doesn't hold that all at once. If he says to them, now, this isn't real. I'm just putting you through a test. It's the same as when we used to go to school, and they say, we're going to have a fire drill today at 11 o'clock, you see. And so, who is excited at all? We're going to have a fire drill at 11 o'clock. We knew about it, and so we weren't at all prepared. But if it takes you by surprise, and so God tells them absolutely nothing about this. His people know nothing about it. But God is waiting until that time when they look on him whom they pierced and they mourn for him. God is looking for the time when broken and contrite hearts are manifested. And now in all of his brethren, these things are found. Not only in Judah, remember. These others could go home. All 10 of them were free to go home. He said, I will keep Benjamin, the rest of you, go home to your old father. Now, if there was still that looking after self in them, then they would have gone home. They would have fled for their lives. Why, that's what the apostles of the Lord Jesus did. When the Lord Jesus said, I'm the one that you seek, let these go. It said, they all forsook him and fled. Let us not speak about Peter alone. They all forsook him and fled, and he was left alone. But now, here is Benjamin, who is the culprit. And now, they say, we are not going to leave him. Our lot is cast in with Benjamin, and if he is going to be in prison, then He will be in prison, but we're not going to go free. We will be in prison. We will be bondmen, wicked. And so now, all the testing is passed. That's all that's necessary to know. And because of that, now Joseph can disclose the future to his brothers. But remember this. The future already had been told his brothers. You remember how he was telling them his dreams? That he saw sheaves, their sheaves of his brothers, and their sheaves came and did obeisance to his sheaves, and he saw the sun and the moon and the stars, and they were bowing down to Joseph. He had already told them what was going to happen, but they forgot those things. God has told the nation of Israel right now, the Orthodox Jews can read their sacred Old Testament scriptures, and God is not hiding from them. God has told them what is going to happen in the future. But even though he's told them, they are blinded, a veil lies over their heart, and they cannot comprehend it. But in the coming day, then they will remember, as Joseph's brethren did, and as Joseph remembered his dreams, and they will say, why, of course, now we are able to interpret these Old Testament scriptures, and then they will understand that God has a plan for them, just as Joseph has a plan. You see? Not only working repentance and a change in their hearts, but God has let Joseph know about the future. He understands that they'll keep praying. This is the second year. There are going to be 5 more years of famine. Joseph knows that. And he has a plan to bring all of his brothers and his father and all of his descendants down into Egypt to preserve them alive. And he's working on his plan. But there has to be an inward change before God can do that. There were prophecies made as to the descendants of Abraham being brought down into Egypt for hundreds of years, and they are not found there. And not only so, but Joseph said, I must preserve people alive. And so all of these things Joseph knows, but they know nothing. And so Joseph has to do this. And so first, he got his brethren to come into Egypt because of famine. This was not of his doing. He knew that it was going to be a famine. But when his brethren came, then he had to get his brother Benjamin down into Egypt. And now that all of his brethren have come down, now he has to get his aged father to come down. And so there is a plan behind all of this of which Joseph's brethren know nothing. And let us lay at the heart, Christian, that you and I see our mixed-up lives with pressures and with trials and with suffering and with tears, and we say there can be no meaning to all of this. Why is God dealing with me in such and such a way? Well, Joseph understands, and Joseph has a plan, and he does these things to bring us to the place of safety. Why, to stay up in the land of Canaan when there is a famine in the world, why, every year they would come down and they would barely get enough to eat, and now Joseph wants to bring them to the land of Goshen. And so Joseph is working out his plan in the lives of his father and in the lives of his brethren. And God is working out his plan in our lives. And so let us trust him. And let us say, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. And then let us wait patiently. And God will reveal to us, as he will reveal to his brethren, what the future holds. Let us pray. Our Father, we are so thankful for the hope that thou dost give us, hope for us as individuals, that we do not have to be the failures we have been in the past, the lustful, covetous, guilty sinners we have in the past, but we can change. And those that we once were jealous of and hated, we can now say, well, he's the one that's loved most of all, and I'm not going to be jealous of him. And so help us to get maturity and understanding. And help us to get a heart that is not seared, but a heart that has tenderness to it, that can be touched. And let us, by faith, by looking into the lives of these, your children in the past, understand that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. You are not the God who deals with Israel, but does not deal with your church in similar ways. Let us understand that there is a greater than Joseph in heaven, and he is directing our lives, and he is working things out, so that his will shall be brought to pass. And so let us see these things. Reveal them to us, Father, as we look into thy word, and give us comfort and hope and assurance and joy. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
near them.